Now let your servants go in peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. When the priest of the old law receives in his arms the incarnate word and performs the sacred incision and spills on the temple's floor the very first drops of his most precious blood, that priest did not acknowledge who was that infant and who were his parents. And so it is not a matter of dignity or proximity to the Holy of Holies that allows minds and hearts to penetrate the mysteries of God, but only to those humble and pure of heart. To those shall be revealed the mysteries. When Elizabeth met her cousin, and when John the Baptist also rejoiced in the womb of his mother, recognizing the presence of the Savior, both, of course, were filled with much joy and peace. But today the priest, prisoner of a certain formalism, which the Spirit did not seem to animate, he touches with his own hands the God-made man without suspecting or feeling anything. But in what seems just another purification in the temple, as it certainly happened every other day, if not every day, these rites, rituals of circumcisions in the temple, we see Simeon and Anna, two humble and God-fearing souls, who are given the grace to see deeper than this simple purification ritual. Led by the Spirit of God, they cannot contain anymore that faith and joy in the fulfillment of the promise. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Canon Sharp mentioned on Sunday how the narrative of the circumcision of our Lord was an invitation to the practice of obedience. He highlighted the universal call we have received to practice the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience in various degrees according to our different states in life. And I would like to develop this aspect of the virtue of obedience, but particularly in its relation with the will of God and our conformity to that will. I think together with the Magnificat of Our Lady, the Canticle of Simeon is one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. The Canticle of Simeon is recited, as you might know, by all priests every day in the office of Compline as a peaceful way to finish the day before retiring. Lord, now you let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My own eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of every people. And I highly encourage you to unite your prayers to the prayers of all the priests, brothers, and sisters throughout the world in reciting that same prayer before going to bed, the Canticle of Simeon. Truly a beautiful prayer, a prayer of holy abandonment to the will of God. As if Simeon was saying, come what may. I have seen the truth, I have seen the object of my love, and now thy will be done. The Canticle of Simeon is first a thanksgiving prayer, a profound expression of gratitude from an old man whose expectations are only fulfilled after years, decades of patience, of prayer, of fidelity. He sings the gratitude of a faithful heart. Once convinced of the liberality of God and of his love for mankind, he is ready to face all kinds of tribulations, even death, because he now possesses both in his heart and physically in his hands the object of all his expectations. And Simeon seems to echo somehow Job's submission to God after enduring the most difficult trials. Job said, "With the hearing of the ear, I have heard you, but now my eye see you." The Lord also was stirred at the penance and sacrifices of Job when he prayed for his friends, continues the holy text. "And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And the Lord blessed the later end of Job more than his beginning." And so examples of obedience par excellence. In the case of the circumcision of our Lord, of course, who submits himself to the old law, although he had no need of any ritual of purification. And also example of obedience in the case of Simeon and Anna, where both followed the inspiration of the Spirit to go to the temple and to find there the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Obviously, in order to obey, one must know what the command is, what he has to do. One must receive some kind of order in order, of course, to obey. Otherwise, that form of obedience, that nice virtue of obedience, remains a vague and formless obedience with no practical consequences in our lives. And so how then, how to discern God's will in our lives? St. Francis de Sales gives a very good summary. He says, "Christian doctrine clearly proposes unto us the truth which God wills that we should believe, the goods he will have us hope for, the pains he will have us dread, what he will have us love, the commandments he will have us observe, and the counsels he desires us to follow." So following the commandments of God, we all know the Ten Commandments, following the laws of the Church, the precepts of the Church, the observance of the evangelical counsels, poverty, obedience, chastity, all these seem quite clear. Maybe not so much to follow them, but at least to know them. We know the commands. We know the precepts. We know what to do in regard to the law of the Church. Now, how to discern in more specific ways if an inspiration received comes from the Holy Spirit, from maybe our own conscience, and for good reasons, a well-formed conscience, maybe the fruit of our imagination? And how, if it is from God, how we ought to follow it or not? So passionate souls in general are easily led astray by their own imagination. These passionate souls are often the prey to illusion and interpret that inspiration as God's voice, as if it was God's voice guiding them, when it is not. Scrupulous souls, too, might fall in that same trap, interpreting the product of their feverish imagination as if it was a divine inspiration, all just infusing discouragement, maybe more anxiety, more fear, all signs that it is clearly not from God. However, when any of these thoughts, inspirations, either as the fruit of our imagination and conscience, or directly inspired by the Holy Spirit, when any of these thoughts seem to be either morally impossible and directly opposed in one degree or another to the fulfillment of one's duties of state, then they must be rejected. We know that if they are opposed to me fulfilling my vocation, my duties, according to my state in life, if it's opposed to all that, then it is clearly not from the Holy Spirit. And they must be rejected. On the contrary, when all these inspirations, what we think is a good inspiration, when it is received and encourages a deeper conformity to one's vocation and state in life, then we can and we should pursue these thoughts, this inspiration, with much humility and generosity. When there is a doubt, we're not sure, it is of course certainly better to ask our spiritual director or confessor, particularly when it comes to more extraordinary things, things not usually done by even devout or pious souls. Now, we talked about the commandments, we talked about the precepts of the Church, all the clear signs that we have, what St. Francis de Sales and spiritual authors call the signified will of God. It is signified with signs, like road signs. It is clearly described to us. Now, when it comes to the good pleasure of God, what is the good pleasure of God? It is all providential events as willed by God, allowed by God for our greater good. So we are now in a different realm, not so much the very clearly expressed will of God through the commandments and teaching of the Church, but just general events, circumstances around us. And so we must always convince ourselves that nothing happens without His permission. Nothing happens without His permission. And that all things can certainly contribute in a way or another to our own good, to our spiritual advantage. If we maintain, of course, a spiritual view over all these different circumstances and events, it is therefore our duty to submit, to obey with humility and confidence to the divine will of God, the divine good pleasure of God, whether we find ourselves in happy or unhappy circumstances, whether in the midst of public or private calamities and difficulties, as in the example of Job, because we are then given the opportunity to offer a more genuine proof of our love for God. What kind of merit do we have in obeying something that is easy for us? So the merit is even greater, the love is even deeper when accepted in the middle of trials and difficulties. Now you let your servant go in peace. Yes, in peace. Because I know that in all things, the paternal and loving hand of God rests upon us. In the image of the divine infant shedding today the first drops of His precious blood, we shall find all the comfort and joy our hearts long for, and also the strength and courage our will needs. And so may this new year given to us to carry on and to continue the good fight, may this new year be a grace-filled year. May we say with Simeon, now let your servant go in peace, because yes, my own eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of every people. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.